Is it just me, or is the world going crazy? The world is going crazy. Any semblance of sanity seems like it's out of place anymore rather than the norm. Jeff Kinley wrote an interesting book not too long ago. It's titled, As It Was in the Days of Noah. The title is taken from a verse of scripture found in the 17th chapter of Luke, 26th verse, that says, As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. And one of the areas that he highlights in the book as characteristic of the days of Noah was its sexual perversions. I want to read a little bit of an extended portion of his book because I think he does an excellent job of describing what it was like back then and relating it to our present day. And I quote, Perhaps no other area of desire outside of breathing and living is so powerful and intoxicating as sex. Sexual appetite is a natural narcotic, and when laced with evil, it becomes a potent and deadly drug. In a pre-flood world already gone mad, overdosing on sinful cravings, it is easy to envision a global sexual free-for-all. If the Bible is correct in stating that the earth's entire population was thinking only about evil 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, certainly those evil thoughts would have included sexual promiscuity, adultery, and perversion, as well as rape, prostitution, homosexuality, lesbianism, and pedophilia. Does that sound extreme or far-fetched? Considering that most of these aberrations and perversions have been prevalent among us since Noah's day, it is not a stretch to imagine how prominent they would have been in a world without any real moral compass or restraint. Perhaps even worse than our wildest imagination. There were no gentlemen in those days, only gentlemen's clubs. No honorable men, only selfish beasts. The pre-flood world sported a level of sexual debauchery that made even a present-day pervert blush. He goes on to say, Today we lack a healthy respect for the danger, power, and influence of sin, both that is which is found in the world and that which resides within our own sin nature. Like a deceived drug addict, we think we can keep it under control. In a pre-flood humanity, sin became a lethal virus, a plague spreading from parent to child and person to person. It was airborne, and not A-I-R, but H-E-I-R, airborne in their DNA. And it was manifest through sexual perversion, wickedness, hatred, aggression, and violent behavior. And Noah's contemporaries were eaten up with it. It consumed them. Man, woman, boy, and girl, no one was immune. It respected no geographical boundaries. It was equally in women as it was in men. It flowed like a river through every town and village, like their only source of water. They drank it during the day and binge drank it in the evenings. Theirs was not a pleasant world in which to live. Evil was king. People hated one another, and the whole planet hated its creator. It was Mardi Gras on steroids. Every day was a riotous, rebellious rejection of the one who made them. Insanity and lawlessness reigned. Human rights didn't exist, only human wrongs. In the absence of righteousness, sensuality, violence, and demonic activity filled the void. That was Noah's day. And as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You know what? We're experiencing the exact same thing today. Tonight I want us to look at the next statement in our doctrinal statement, and it deals with human sexuality. And we have written there, we believe that God created intimate sexual activity as a beautiful expression of love between a husband and wife. We believe also that sexual activity outside the marriage covenant between a husband and wife is declared to be sinful by the Word of God. We further believe that any form of homosexuality, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, or pornography is a sinful perversion of God's gift of sexual intimacy. That statement deals with three very important issues, three declarations that it makes. First, marriage is far more than just a custom, a tradition, or as it's commonly referred to today, just a piece of paper. Secondly, actions performed in one context may be righteous, while in another context may be sinful. Within the marriage relationship, intimacy is fine. In fact, it's enjoyed. Outside of that, it is not. And then thirdly, all actions of man should first be for the glory of God, secondly, for the benefit of others, and lastly, for the gratification of self. In fact, if the first two are accomplished, you don't worry about the third one. It's already taken place in accomplishing the first two. But our society today says, well, you have to look out for number one. And you have to satisfy, first of all, yourself. And then worry about other people after that. We've got it all backwards. I want us to take a look at those things tonight and see if we can't once again prove them from what the Scripture says. The beginning of the statement was, we believe that God has ordained intimacy as a beautiful thing. And let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture that tell exactly that God has even commanded intimacy within the marriage relationship. First passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. There's only one way that takes place between intimacy in a husband-wife relationship. Genesis chapter 9, after Noah had survived the flood, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Now Noah was done. After 120 years of building the ark and after having three sons, I'm sure he wanted no more. But his three sons were necessary to the repopulating of the earth. And there was only one way that was going to happen. God commanded it. Likewise, Genesis chapter 35, Jacob's name is now changed to Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. There were other people in the earth, but God wanted a nation of people of like faith with Jacob. And that's not going to happen apart from the intimacy between a husband and wife. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. What is he saying here? He's saying, in a marriage relationship, intimacy is an important thing. And he said, don't use it as a wedge to get what you want, basically is what he's saying there. But you give yourself to your partner and hold not back on that, unless it be for a time where you're mutually consenting. And one of the areas might be there's a significant problem that you're going to put aside the pleasures of marriage in order to devote time to jointly praying. But he said that can only go on so long. God designed that as part of the marriage. So when people say, well, to restrict the area where this is makes you Victorian or prudish, no, God designed that as part of living between a husband and wife. However, it's between a husband and wife, and marriage is critical. Marriage is critical for three different reasons. First of all, it recognizes the sovereign direction of God. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and said thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and here's the important thing, and he brought her unto the man. Do you realize if you took that last phrase out of that statement, we might not have ever existed? There's Adam, and he's sleeping. There's this woman, and apparently she's apart from him. She could have wandered in one direction, and when Adam woke up, wandered in the other direction. But God sovereignly moved in the life of the woman, of Eve, and brought her to the man, and brought the two of them together. You know God does that. I'll give you another one. Genesis chapter 24. Isaac sends out his servant to find a bride for, Abraham sends out his servant to find a bride for Isaac, and the servant gets to the place where he comes upon Rachel or Rebekah, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath left not destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's bread." The Lord led me to the place where I'm going to find a bride for Isaac. All I had to do was be where God wanted me to be, and he would direct my path. He did that. Matthew chapter 19. "Wherefore," and Jesus is speaking on the divorce issue, "they are no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore, what therefore God hath joined together." Wait a minute. I'm going to give you a little personal bio. When my dad opened his restaurant, I had never dated a girl. Now all of a sudden we have a bunch of female employees my age working for me. And I said to myself, this could be advantageous. I have authority over these women. I can say jump, and all they can say is how high. So I'll look over the field here, see how well they respond. And it really didn't take too long, seriously, till I recognized there was something special about that young girl that was there. I said, "Let's try that one." In case you didn't hear, she said she didn't jump. As far as I knew, God had nothing to do with what was transpiring. As far as I knew, I asked her out. She said yes, and things went just how things went. I didn't realize until years later that God was sovereignly directing our lives and bringing us together. Marriage is a recognition of God bringing people together. Well, you say, why do you need marriage? Because you want to recognize what God is doing. That's part of living. Secondly, it provides a platform for perfection. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help," better a helper, "meet or suitable or fitting for him." God said, and by the way, when God created man, there was nothing wrong with man. It was just incomplete. And God said, "I got some parts to fill in here. Not anatomical parts. Emotional parts. He's incomplete." And what I find is interesting, in the plan of God in bringing people together, usually where there is a strength of one, there is a weakness in the other. and vice versa. And God uses that to complement each other, that we become a perfect whole. Marriage does that. It brings two together in a situation where they can accomplish this. Anything outside of a marriage, and there's nothing that holds you together, consequently, there's something lacking. Thirdly, it creates an environment for faithfulness to exist. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy." Now, I've taken a verse, ripped it out of its context. Let me put the context around it so you know what's going on here. He's dealing with the issue of the permanence of marriage. And what he is saying here is that if at all possible, where you have a believing spouse and an unbelieving spouse, keep the two together. May not work out, but if it's possible, do your best, because the saved person will have an influence over the unsaved person. The saved person will get to share Christ with the unsaved person, both vocally and by their lifestyle, how they live. And consequently, it gives opportunity for that unsaved person to come to know Christ. Now, he is not saying here that an unsaved person and a saved person should get married, but often in the case in the first century, in fact, with my wife and I, we were both unsaved when we got married. I came to know Christ a little bit before she did. Well, we had an unequal yoke. Does that mean you should end the relationship? No. My wife came to know Christ not too long after I did. I'd like to say that it was because she looked at me and said, "My, what a fine, godly young man that guy is." I don't think that was necessarily the case. But it could have helped. And that's what he's saying here. And not only can that happen between the spouses, but it has an effect on the children as well. And that's what he's saying here. The marriage breaks down, the children are going to suffer. By the by, did you know that, especially within the inner cities, where crime is rampant, generally speaking, it's because the marriage relationship doesn't exist and absentee fathers are predominant. Marriage provides an environment for faithfulness. It is critical to the well-being of society. Not only is marriage critical, and it's required, God said so. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God didn't suggest that. God commanded that. Now, that's for a man and a woman in a relationship. Obviously, Matthew 19 says that's not going to be true for everybody. Some will be called to a life of singleness, and that's fine. But if there is to be any type of intimacy between a man and a woman, it's going to be in the marriage relationship. Interesting, John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and he says, "Go call your husband." "Well," she said, "I really don't have a husband." And Jesus answers, "For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband," in that you said the right thing. He didn't say that to compliment her. "You're living with a fellow. He is not your husband." And that was an area of sin that he is bringing before her for her to recognize her need for salvation. Finally, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 writes this: "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled." It's ordained of God. However, fornicators or whoremongers and adulterers, those who are in an intimate relation outside of marriage, either premarital, which would be fornication, or extramarital, which would be adultery. God says, "I'm going to judge you on that one." And he doesn't judge you to see how good you are. It's an area of sin. Marriage is required thirdly, marriage is fulfilling. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, the passage that I have here for you. It's a little bit too long. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. By the way, 1 Corinthians 7 is the longest passage of Scripture dealing with the subject of marriage. I want to begin reading at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, and the virgins that he is pertaining to here, I believe, can be either male or female. I think what he's talking about is the unmarried. I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Some people have looked at this and said, well, this is just a suggestion because he has no commandment of God. He's writing this under inspiration. This is the Word of God. By saying, I have no commandment, what he is saying is this is an issue that God did not specifically speak to. There's nothing recorded earlier in Scripture that pertains to this. But I'm going to give you what the Lord has laid on my heart. Therefore, it's as authoritative as any quote-unquote commandment. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. If you're married, stay married. Art thou loosed from a wife? If you are single, seek not a wife. Stay single. Why is that? Well, verse 28, but if and thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Not an issue of necessarily right or wrong, but better and best. And if a virgin marries, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. There's going to be complications in the time in which they were living. Go back to the context. Verse 26, it is good for the present distress. Not all time, but for this time. Paul says it's going to create problems. What kind of problems? Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. In other words, the word carefulness has the idea of being anxious about something. It goes a little bit beyond being careful. The English translation is not the best. It has the idea of being overly careful or anxious. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. If you're single, you can devote 100% of your time to accomplishing the service of God. What am I going to do today? Well, I have no responsibilities to anybody else but God. Now, obviously, that's true of all of us. But in this life, when we make marital commitments, those commitments therefore include others. Verse 33, but he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Notice what he's saying here. The first and primary responsibility is how we are going to please the Lord. Second, how we are going to please others. And you know what's missing from this? How we will please ourselves. What he is saying here is simply this. When there's a marital commitment, there is a commitment to pleasing others in our pleasing God. If there's no marital commitment, then we can go number one, and that fulfills it all. But we have a world today that says, no, we don't have to please God. We don't have to please others. In fact, everything that deals with this element of intimacy is for self-gratification. And therefore, if it gratifies me to have intimacy in these various different ways, well, that's my business. And God said, no, it's not. It's mine. I created it. I rule over it. And would you go back to what I said in the beginning, or actually what Jeff Kinley said? Every day was riotous, rebellious rejection of the one who made them. Insanity and lawlessness reigned. Human rights didn't exist, only human wrongs. In the absence of righteousness, sensuality, violence, and demonic activity filled the void. What's our world today? Sensuality. I love Star Trek. I can't wait for 9 o'clock Saturday night's MeTV as I watch the old Star Treks. They had a commercial on there last night right before I fell asleep at 9:05 about a new TV show saying it is the most sensuous show on TV. And I said to myself, my goodness, that's a promotion of this program. To me, that's all the more reason not to watch it. In the absence of righteousness, sensuality, violence. Oh, there's no violence in the world today, is there? There was a teacher at I think it was Yale Divinity School who recently spoke on the righteousness of looting, defending what took place in Baltimore this past summer when they had the riots and all the stores were looted. They said that that was right as a form of protest. Right, in the absence of righteousness, sensuality, violence, and demonic activities. You know what's one of the most popular things in television and movies right now? Yeah? Zombies. You know what that is? It's demonism. In the absence of righteousness, sensuality, violence, and demonic activity filled the void. And we are living in those days, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what are we going to do? I mean, what benefit is there to preaching this sermon tonight other than to say, okay, we stand on what the Scripture says? Well, there's benefit in saying we stand on what the Scripture says, because this world is going to tell us otherwise over and over and over again. Found it interesting, I don't know if I can back up far enough here, when we made the doctrinal statement a number of years ago, we believe also in the middle that sexual activity outside the marriage covenant between a husband and a wife. When we made that, I didn't really think that it was necessary to put a marriage covenant between a husband and a wife. Just say a marriage covenant. Who would have thunk that we had to define that marriage was between a husband and a wife? Well, we have to define that nowadays. What are we going to have to define tomorrow? Already, there is a lawsuit, I understand, to legalize polygamy on the basis of the recent Supreme Court decision about gay marriage. Well, if they said it can be a man and a man or a woman and a woman, why can't it be a man and a woman and a woman and a woman? And I guarantee you, if time goes on, it won't be long till it's a man and a dog. If we don't state the truth now, it's only going to get worse. And in the absence of righteousness, sensuality, violence, and demonic activity will even get greater. Let's be vocal. Let's pray. Father, what a wicked world in which we live. And it is a world that I think is poised on the precipice of judgment. I can't help but wonder if it can be very much longer till that trumpet sounds, the Church of Jesus Christ is caught up into heaven. 7 years, judgments of God begin. But whether that would happen tonight or tomorrow or 1,000 years from now is of no concern, except that it causes us to proclaim righteousness. Lord, I pray that as we have opportunity in the days that are yet remaining, that we might take a stand vocally for the well-being of society, about what you've created concerning intimacy between a man and a woman. Lord, that in doing so, we also, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, present a picture of the intimacy between Christ and His church, and use that as an opportunity to share the saving grace of the cross of Calvary with those who need to hear. Lord, today I just pray that your grace, your goodness, your hand will guide us and lead us to those that we might have opportunity to share you with and be used of you to accomplish your purposes. To that end, I pray in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Good week.